If you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, if you brought a Bible, it's near the back of the Bible. And we're beginning a new series in the letter to Ephesians. We'll be just looking at verses 10 to 13. It's inside your bulletins and also on the screen. And as we do, if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We are now in September, and September is another month that can get us motivated. It's a new school year for most of you, and it also affects those who are no longer students. I mean, especially if you're parents, you also have to follow that new routine. But it's a month where summer months are gone, and we're back to work, right? Rested and motivated. And as such, I usually like starting a more theological, slightly heavier topic or series during September as well. And after much thought and prayer, I decided that we will look at the armor of God from Ephesians 6 as our fall series. Now, there are several reasons why I think that this series is appropriate for us at this time. Because September is when people go back to school or go back to work after vacations and such. And as such, you are going to face lots of different messages and experience clash of values and moral views. It's a month where we go back out into the world. But I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you ready to go out into the world? To go out and face all sorts of different messages and different worldviews? To not have your faith be shaken, or as you talk to your friends, your coworkers, as you study, as you read the newspaper or watch reels on Instagram even? Are you confident that you won't be swayed? And this is why I want us to look at this series on the armor of God. Now, probably the last time that you heard about or learned about the whole armor of God was probably back in Sunday school. Or for some of you, it may be a completely new concept, which just goes to show that we don't talk about this as much in the church. For Sunday school, you remember like the whole armor thing, drawing pictures of it or making and putting it on your bodies and so on. And we think that that's like kid stuff, that's elementary stuff. We don't talk about the whole armor of God as much. But I want to tell you that the whole armor of God is something that we all need as Christians if we are going to live as Christians in our communities. It is a visual metaphor for the character of Jesus, who He is, right, what kind of person He was, and a systematically organized view of what we need at all times as Christians. But first, this morning, we're going to look at why we need the whole armor of God. That is, we're going to look at whom we are fighting against. Now, this section that we just read comes at the end of the letter to the Ephesians, the last chapter where Paul exhorts the listeners to be encouraged. He does so by reminding them that they are in a spiritual battle right now, and that's the same for us. A battle that has already been won in Jesus Christ, but ongoing until He returns. And that's why we need this message, because we are in a spiritual battle, a battle of the mind. And to win in a battle every time, we must know ourselves and our enemies. Now, you may be familiar with the book called The Art of War by Sun Tzu, right? Which he famously writes, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles." And he also goes on to say, "If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb or lose in every battle." So I want to ask you, how well do you know yourself? And also, how well do you know this enemy? So this morning, we're going to learn about the enemy first, and we're going to look at the reality of the enemy, the danger of the enemy, and the hope against the enemy. Again, the reality of the enemy, the danger of the enemy, and the hope against the enemy. So let's look at the reality of the enemy. Like, what are they, right? We're going to look at verses 10 to 11 again. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Now, Apostle Paul tells the church in Ephesus to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Why? Because they are going to be facing the schemes of the devil. Now, before we go on, some of you may get stuck here if I don't address this question. And that is, are there evil spirits, or demons, the devil, or Satan? Right? And if you believe in Jesus, then, and if you believe in the Bible, you must also believe in these things. And what's interesting is that in the Western culture here, like in Canada, North America, and Europe, in the West, people tend to not believe in these things. Right? They don't believe in spirits. But if you look at the rest of the world, like the Latin Americas, Asia, Africa, even the indigenous people, the natives of Canada, they're all aware of spirits, or they've been taught this. They still believe in it, whatnot. But what are they? Before God created humans, he created spiritual beings, the angels. And you may have heard of names like cherubim or seraphim as you read the Bible. And these are different types of angels. And even angels have ranks. And of those angels, there were those who rebelled against God, those who rejected God to take the glory for themselves, and they were cast down by God. And now they wait his judgment. They will be called the evil spirits and demons in the Bible. And among them is the devil, or in Greek, diabolos, where we get the word diablo from, or Satan, which is the Hebrew word for the same thing. And in fact, the devil and Satan are the same, and the name basically means accuser, slanderer, or adversary. That's what Satan means. He's the accuser. He accuses us and God. He slanders us and God. And he's the adversary. He's the opponent, the enemy. He accuses us of our sins so that we draw ourselves away from God, and he slanders, badmouths God and us to deter us away from God. Now, you may not believe in them because, after all, we live in the 21st century, and it seems silly to believe in all things, in things like the devil. But what if that's exactly what he wants you to believe? There's a great book on the reality of demons or how they work and whatnot by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. It's about as if a senior devil, who is the uncle, is writing to his junior and his nephew on how to deal with the patient, right, human beings, against the enemy above, right, God. It's really a clever book full of wisdom and humor. And in the book, C.S. Lewis warns that the greatest danger is to disbelieve in them entirely. He says it's foolish to not believe in the demons, and equally foolish to attribute every little bad things or misfortune that happens to you. So for example, if the car doesn't start, it's like, oh, it's probably the devil or the Satan. And devil below are probably going like, it was me, right? But anyway, Lewis writes, if any faint suspicion of your sister, so this is as the uncle devil is writing to his nephew, right? If any suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him, since he cannot believe in that, and it is an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you. Maybe that's the image that comes up in your mind when I talk about the devil or Satan and whatnot. A little red guy with horns and pitchfork and a goatee, he pops up on your shoulder to tell you to do bad things. No one believes that, right? But you see, that could very well be one of their schemes to make you drop your guard so that they can attack with little resistance from you. And one of the ways that this can happen is through the media. When you're watching a show or a movie, Do you think critically as you watch, asking questions like, what kind of message is this saying? What will others learn from this? How should Christians respond to this? I mentioned before that I watched the K-drama called The Glory, right? It's about a lady who was bullied in high school, and now she's taking revenge against her bullies. And I was troubled watching this as I kept thinking, how am I going to preach to my church on things like forgiveness and reconciliation and love when revenge and payback seem so much sweeter in the show? When you go on Instagram and look at all those reels, do you watch them critically, or do you watch them as just mere entertainment with as little thinking as possible? The reality is that there are forces, evil, personal, demonic beings at work. And Paul calls them in verse 12, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil. And what that means is that our enemies are not of flesh and blood. They're not physical, they are spiritual. And so we need to be aware of what is going on spiritually, that is in our minds and hearts, if we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let me give you one example. In the book called Faithfully Different by Natasha Crane, she outlines four dominant culturally appealing messages. And that is this: feelings are the ultimate guide. Happiness is the ultimate goal. Judging is the ultimate sin, and God is the ultimate guest. And if you think about it in yourself and the friends around you, this is kind of the trend in their hearts. Think about it. You do what you feel is right. You may have said it yourself, and your friends say, I feel that this is right. I feel like I want to do this. I feel. A lot of things are based on feelings. Instead of saying, I think this is right, I reason that this is right. And whatever makes you happy is the goal of life. And no one can judge you in your pursuit of this happiness, because that is the ultimate sin. And whether God exists or not, no one knows. It's just a guess, and everyone just kind of lives according to that. Think about that for a moment. What is your goal in life? Is it not your happiness? Right? Happy, comfortable retirement, for example. Happiness in relationship and marriage. Happy vacations. Just, you want to be happy at all times. If so, then you have bought into this message as well. If you did, then suffering, for example, is a bad thing to avoid altogether. But we have just seen through our previous series in Joseph that suffering can bring good. Suffering is a way for God to train us, to transform us, and so on. But if this is the way you think, then suffering is something bad. And this is why the society that we live in advocates for things like LGBTQI+, and so on. Because if it makes them happy, we should not judge them. And that's why a lot of Christians, whenever they speak out against things like gay marriage, or try to say things like gender-affirming surgeries are damaging, they are seen as bad people, because they're essentially judging, they're disagreeing, and that's the ultimate sin. If you live in Canada, right, tolerance is the anthem of the country. Tolerance, we have to tolerate, because we have to tolerate everyone's feelings, everyone's happiness, and if you're intolerant, you are committing the ultimate sin. This is the world that we live in, this is the spiritual forces that we're against. This is spiritual. It has to do with your core. It's a battle of the mind. And you just might be buying into the messages as well. And the devil's work is simple. He wants to separate you from God. That's his goal. That's all he wants to do. And he hates works that will bring lives closer to God and works that save lost souls. Past month, right, in August, when I went to the retreat with over 150 students, we really felt the attacks. At first, our family started showing symptoms of food poisoning, as you guys did as well. And I was the only one that was fine at the time. And I think it was by the grace of God that I was fine. But after the retreat, that's when I started getting sick. And then I heard that the praise leader at the retreat, he bit his tongue pretty deeply just before the first praise. And the deacon who was helping out with everything else, he was like moving like watermelons and snacks, and he blew his back while lifting a watermelon. This was a strong looking guy, and he said he never gets injured like this too. And so we started praying harder because we noticed that these could be attacks. Because the devil did not want the youth to hear the message of the gospel that night. And he will throw whatever he's got to thwart the work of evil. Work of God. And this is why we must be extra careful, especially on Saturday evenings, and Sunday mornings. Because these are times when he wants to attack you. He wants to distract you. And these are times when we notice that maybe people are crankier, fighting more. And those are the times when you need to pray more for against the attacks of the enemy. Now, there's another really good quote from Screwtape Letters I want to share. And he says this, "You will say that these are very small sins. And doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, God. Right? Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick." What it means is that whether it's murder or something harmless as games, video games, or just even planting your thought that, you know, maybe the Bible doesn't make sense, right? That is what the devil wants, as long as it takes you further and further away from God. Since the beginning, the devil wanted to separate us from God, doubt God, and distrust God. And just go and read the story of Adam and Eve from Genesis 3. We need to be aware of their existence and their schemes. And this word scheme in Greek is the word where we get the word method from. He has various methods to get us away from God. Now, what are these terms that Apostle Paul uses then? Right? The rulers against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, and so on. Now, there are different opinions on this, of course, but here's how I can summarize them for you. It means that they are real, personal, demonic beings. They're not metaphors. They are organized in ranks, suggesting structure and strategy, meaning they influence individual lives, cultures, governments, and systems of thoughts. In other words, our enemy has a goal to separate us from God, and they have ranks, structures, and strategy, meaning they know everything about you. Think of it like they have a portfolio on you with all your weaknesses, your desires, your sins, your secret, and he will use them to draw you further and further away from God. If he knows that you're weak to temptations to hang out with your friends, he will use that. If he knows that you're easily distracted by video games, he will use that. And this can be done through individuals, through cultures, through systems, and thoughts, like all those isms that we have, right? Hedonism, capitalism, communism, nationalism, Darwinism, relativism, atheism, all these different isms. These can be used by the evil ones to draw you away from God. So then let's look at the danger of the enemy, right? The greatest danger about the enemy is that they have nothing to lose. Now, there's a really interesting book called The Basic Laws of Human Stupidity, which basically says that in a given room, there's always someone who's going to do something stupid. Now, what does it mean to be stupid? There's a chart in the book that describes four types of people. They're the helpless, the intelligent, the bandit, and stupid. Now, this chart basically is a simple form of it. The up and to the right, you up is to help others, and to the right, you help yourself, or helps themselves. And the opposite is detriment, or at expense, or at the cost of someone. So those who are intelligent, they are able to help others and themselves. It's a win-win, okay? And those who are helpless, they tend to help others at the expense of themselves. That's why they're helpless. And those who are bandits, they help themselves at the expense of others. These are people who swindle, who con others, who steal, right? That's why they're called bandits. And those over here, they neither help themselves or others. They are detriment to themselves and others, and you want to avoid this part. Right? It's a lose-lose. Our spiritual enemy would fall in the stupid category because it doesn't benefit them one bit that we fall away from God. They don't gain anything from it. We don't become their slaves or anything. They just want to drag as many people with them as they are sent to their judgment. You see, they have already been judged by God. They already lost. And God can do that because the enemy, the devil, is not an equal and opposite power to God. No one is equal to God. The devil will be equal to, at best, the archangel Michael, right? Meaning that he too was once an angel, a spiritual being created by God, who decided to rebel against God instead of worshiping him. And that means that God can destroy him as well. But what makes him truly dangerous is that they are devoid of good, right? What is evil anyway? Think of evil as the absence of good, just like how coldness is the absence of heat. You can make things hotter and hotter and hotter by adding more heat, but you can't make things colder and colder. There's something called absolute zero, which is basically you can't get any colder than this because that's a complete absence of heat. Think of evil as the absence of good. And what is good? Right? It's the qualities of God, the character of God, which pleases God, God's gifts and so on. And though not complete, there's a good list of this in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These are good things. And the devil wants nothing to do with God, so he rejects God. Therefore, there is no good in them, and that's why they're dangerous. That is why they're in the stupid category, because they just want to destroy us because they can't destroy God. Now, in movies, there are villains, and even villains tend to show a side that may be redeemable. For example, there's Darth Vader, one of the biggest villains of, you know, the movies back then. But at the end, right, there's still some good in him, and he redeems himself. And then there is someone like the Joker, right, from The Dark Knight. And to quote Alfred from the movie, he says, some men just want to watch the world burn. Because he has no other motive. He just wants destruction. And Satan would be like the Joker here. He doesn't have any gain from this. He just wants to destroy everyone. And that is why the devil is dangerous, because he just wants destruction to this created world of God, to destroy us by separating us from the source of life, God. And what's truly frightening about them is that their attacks, their influence is so subtle that it's really hard to catch it. Again, C.S. Lewis says, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, barely noticeable. Right? If you were to boil a frog to death, let's say, I don't know why you would, but if you wanted to do that, you don't want to ever throw a frog into a boiling pot of water because it will immediately jump out. If you want to boil a frog, you put it in cold water first, let it get comfortable, and then you slowly raise the temperature ever so slightly so that the frog can't notice the difference until it's boiling and it's too late. And that's what the devil will do to us. The devil will do whatever it can to get us, even camouflaging as a fellow Christian. And that's why the Bible likens the devil to a beast waiting to pounce on you, and at the same time as an angel of light. Paul says, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. In other words, there are lots of knockoff Christians out there as well. You know, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And how do you tell them apart? Because just like counterfeits and knockoffs, they just keep on pumping out more and more of them. What you have to do is not study every single counterfeit, but study that which is genuine, that which is real. And that's how people tell apart counterfeits and whatnot. They don't study every single one. No, they study the real one for a very long time so that they know what to look for in the genuine things. They get so familiar with the real ones that they can spot a fake just by looking at it. And this is why we need to put on the whole armor of God, because it allows us to know the enemy's attacks. It allows us to catch it. And that is a hope that we have against the enemy. And so far, again, we looked at the reality of the enemy, that is, that they exist and that they are evil and dangerous. Then we looked at the danger of the enemy, learning that they are not of flesh and blood, they're spirit, and they want to attack your mind and heart to deceive you and to separate you from God and his flock. So what hope do we have against this enemy? Knowing that the enemy is using anywhere from individuals to systems to ideologies, how are we ever going to stand against them? Because it really feels that we're mere ants trying to stop a marching army of elephants at times. Especially if you know what it feels like to be tempted, what it feels like to fight against temptation and know how difficult it is. But we are not without hope. And again, Apostle Paul did not write these words at the end to scare us, but to encourage us and to give us hope. And for now, I want to just highlight three hopes that we have, and that is Christ's victory, God's armor, and the Holy Spirit's unity. What we've read in Ephesians chapter 6, the last chapter in the epistle, we need to actually learn what it says in the first chapter of Ephesians as well, because Paul writes something very important there. Let me read this for you. It's a little lengthy, but this is Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ who, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Those are the same words that Paul uses later on. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What that means is that Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit will help you know and see the power that God has given you, the same power that raised Christ from the dead and put all those evil forces under his feet. And we are the body of Christ. And what that means is God has placed them under our feet as well when we are in Christ. Jesus has already won. He has already gained victory. And as long as we are in him, we also share that victory. This fight, this battle already has a decided outcome. That's why Paul tells us in verse 10 in chapter 6 to be strong in the Lord. And let me read you something from Colossians, another letter from Paul. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with them, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What this means is that when Jesus died on the cross, we were no longer indebted to God because of our sins. We were forgiven, no longer condemned. So when Jesus paid it all, the devil could not accuse us anymore because we have been freed, because we have been justified. And the record says that we are now debt-free and have been freed. And it's as though God has freed us from our prison called sin and death. But what the devil will do is keep on lying to you to keep you in there. Lie to you, because that's all he could do. So, and that you still deserve to be in prison, that you are a sinner, that you still deserve to be condemned. And that's why we need to stand firm against his attacks, his lies. And to stand firm against his attacks, God gave us his armor. Now, Paul was writing this letter in prison, and just outside the prison door was a Roman guard. And this is what Paul would have seen, and this is why he describes the whole armor of God this way. The Roman guard's job there would have been to withstand any attacks or attempts to escape, and the guard would have to be ready at all times. So Paul writes, right, put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And the verb, the tense here is present tense, the grammar, meaning that you keep on putting on the whole armor of God. You continually do this. It's a daily routine, and you never leave home without it. You never drop the guard. Keep on putting on the whole armor of God, even when you're sitting on the couch watching TV or on your phone. And we're going to learn just how precious this armor is that God is giving us in the weeks to come. And the effect of the whole armor of God can be summarized by a verse from Romans chapter 12. It goes like this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The armor of God will transform you by the renewal of your mind. Thanks to the advancements in neuroscience, we now know scientifically that this will transform you and guard your mind. Let me just be a little nerdy here and talk about something called neuroplasticity. I don't know if you've heard that word before, but it's the brain's ability to rewire itself based on repeated thoughts and practices. Practice makes perfect, basically. And as you continuously renew your mind with the words of God, it is literally possible to transform your mind. The things that pertain to the whole armor of God will strengthen your neural pathways of hope, gratitude, and trust, while weakening the pathways of worldly thoughts and ways. And studies have shown that prayer and Bible reading have shown activation of the prefrontal cortex, the part of the brain responsible for focus and self-control, and at the same time, calming the amygdala, the fear center of the brain. In other words, again, prayer and reading the Bible makes your fears go away, but at the same time makes you more focused and self-controlled. And again, I won't go into too much detail for today. We'll go over more of this as we go through the series. But even science is showing the effects that the whole armor of God can have on you. And my prayer is that your faith will deepen, taking deep roots so that you can withstand any attacks from the evil one. And lastly, God gave us another gift, the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul urges believers to live in a certain manner. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The reason why Paul urges the believers to love one another like this is because the Holy Spirit has united us in the bond of peace. Meaning that through the Holy Spirit, we have been united to Christ and therefore united to one another. And that's why we often say brother or sister to a fellow believer, for we are now one big family in Christ. And the verse that Paul mentioned in their passage today, like being strong, putting on the armor, standing against the devil, and so on, these are all in the plural. Meaning, y'all be strong, right? Y'all put on the armor. Y'all stand against the devil. Do this together. As I'll mention this later when talking about the shield of faith, right? Paul has in his mind a picture of the Roman guards standing firm together. Again, the shield that the Romans had was used best like this, when you put it all around you to shield yourself and others. You're not just shielding yourself, you're shielding your group, your battalion, your legion. And this is why the Roman soldiers, the Roman military was so strong. What that means to us is that we are to love one another, forgive one another, serve one another, redeem one another, restore one another, encourage one another, even discipline one another, together, which is what the whole infant dedication was about as well. We're doing this together. We are fighting against the enemy, not alone, but together, because the Holy Spirit has united us. So dear friends, we are in this battle because we are in Christ. The enemy wants to draw your attention away from Christ and his kingdom. And so we must stand firm against his lies, his attacks, by reminding ourselves of what we have received from God, these hope, while renewing our minds daily so that we are transformed to conform not of this world, but to the image of Christ. Let us take up this whole armor of God together and know that this armor will protect your mind and your heart. So let me end with one more verse from Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words, for giving us the whole armor of God so that we may stand against the schemes of the evil one. The days are evil. The days are dark. But God, I pray that you will protect us from these spiritual attacks. Protect our minds and hearts as we protect it with your word and through prayer. And we also have one another. We thank you for this gift of the church. Help us to stand firm against the enemy together, protecting not only ourselves, but our friends, our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for all of this, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.